This last session, at least last for now, is going to we're going to discuss this matter of training as opposed to follow-up. And I think before we do, we should define some of the terms that we're so familiar with, and yet I know that each time they are restated by someone in the leadership and I get them a little more clearly, it's a real help and a blessing to me. And as we mentioned, this term follow-up that we use so often, this matter of giving spiritual care to a spiritual babe or orphan is not just something that can be done in a group way, I mean in a personal way, but also in a group way. And I think most of us for many years felt that if you did not do just personal follow-up, that you were just not in the club. And yet, follow-up can certainly be done and complemented through group means. I think we've seen this in town, that many girls have really been helped through study groups, Bible study groups, personal Bible study groups. Not the lecture type, but the personal Bible study type. And that follow-up can be done in a group basis. And also, of course, there is the personal aspect of follow-up. And then as we think of this term that we so often use, man-to-man or ma'am-to-ma'am or girl-to-girl, whatever you like to call it, we've often thought of this as just sort of categorized to one class of people, but really it's simply a means or a method of either doing follow-up or of training a girl who perhaps is an older Christian. A personal method, but it's only one link in the chain. But when we come down to this matter of 2 Timothy 2:2, which we are so noted for, and yet perhaps I, along with many other people, have misunderstood, this matter of 2 Timothy 2:2 has to do with only a small part of our life and of our building. This has to do with those girls that God will bring across our path who are faithful girls. This is the requirement of 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful girls, outstanding girls, unusual girls, not in gifts and abilities. I don't mean that. But I mean in this matter of devotion to Jesus Christ and in faithfulness before the Lord. And if we are to see 2 Timothy 2:2 fulfilled in our lives, we will not be successful until we have seen not just the second generation or the third generation, but the fourth generation. And this is different than man-to-man or girl-to-girl. This is a principle of multiplication, of spiritual reproduction. And it will not take place with everyone in whose life we build. These will be the faithful girls, and I believe that God will give us a limited number of this type of a girl. But I trust that all of us will have the joy and the privilege of having at least one such type of girl, a faithful girl who is able to teach another also. I suppose, I haven't reached this place yet, but I suppose that when you get to be a grandmother, there is a new thrill and a new sensation that you haven't experienced in being a mother. I'm just sure this must be true. And it probably is true as you get to be a great-grandmother if you live that long. And very few live to be great-great-grandmothers. But there's something about this special relationship, and I believe this is true in the spiritual realm, this matter of spiritual reproduction. It's wonderful for the Lord to give us the privilege of following up or helping a girl and to see her grow. But there is really a greater joy in seeing the girls that God has given to her in whose life she is building. And still yet to see a third generation. At the women's luncheon on Tuesday, one of the ladies came up to me and said, "I was told to tell you that I'm your great-granddaughter." Well, it's nothing to my credit. Just to show you that the Lord's faithfulness to work in the lives of faithful girls who can and are able to teach others, in turn to teach others. And this is what God desires, I believe, of us, not in a great, spectacular way, but just in our quiet little corner where God has placed us. Now, we're talking today, then, about this matter of training a girl. This is 2 Timothy 2:2, a girl who is faithful, a girl who qualifies from 1 John 2:14 as a strong girl, where the word of God is abiding in her, where she has overcome the wicked one. There is victory in her life, the victory that Jesus Christ gives through Calvary. But I think before we can answer the question of what am I to do with her, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, where am I? As I look at this matter of spiritual growth, I have to ask myself, where am I spiritually? Now, there's a danger here, not introspection. I'm talking about looking at our lives objectively through God's viewpoint. And again, I think we have to go back to Psalm 139, 23 and 24, and ask God to search us. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. And our hearts have to be open to the Lord that He might show us, from His point of view, where we are in our spiritual growth. We can use 1 John 2, 12 through 14 as a measuring rod, but not looking at our lives from our point of view, but from God's point of view. And I want to ask us this morning some questions. And I ask myself these questions as I ask you these questions. And I'm not going to give you the answer. I just want you to ask yourself these questions in the quiet of your own heart or as you go home. Am I open to others to build into my life? The building process in our lives is still going on, and people around us are building in our lives if we will allow them. Are we really open to the Spirit of God to learn something from other people? Are our hearts really open? And I think the person who probably builds the most in my life at the moment is my dear husband. He's still working, and very lovingly and very patiently. Are you open to your husband? Or do you get a terribly violent reaction if he ever corrects you, and especially in front of guests about anything? Oh, I could tell you some stories, but that takes too much time. 2 days in a row, not enough food on the table for all these 20 one day and 11 people the next day. You know, it's excusable the first time, but it's inexcusable the second time, and right in front of all the guests. And I said, yes, I'm so sorry. Are we open to our husbands? It's not easy, but they're not faithful if they're not building in our lives. Am I seeking help in certain areas of my life? Am I really seeking help? Do you ever say to your husband, honey, do you have something to suggest to me where my life perhaps is not really honoring to the Lord? Do you have any suggestions? Takes a lot, but it's so abundantly worthwhile. Do you have anything on your heart that you'd like to share with me? Don't build a wall around your life. You're going to miss out on some of the greatest blessings. And then this next question, am I growing and deepening in my knowledge of the Lord and of Jesus Christ? Can I say with the psalmist that he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness? Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. And this matter of loneliness, is he our sufficiency in loneliness? And I don't think any of us whose husbands are gone a lot, or girls who are alone in a particular situation without Christian fellowship, I don't think any of us will ever get used to being left alone by our husbands. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. I think several in this room could nod their heads and agree with me. It gets harder, not easier. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ becomes more sufficient as the loneliness gets greater, if we will let Him be our sufficiency. And may I say in this matter of loneliness, have you communicated this spirit of self-pity to your children? Or have you communicated to them an attitude of trusting the Lord that He is your sufficiency, though Daddy is gone, and though you have more than you can possibly manage, have you communicated to them a real spirit of confidence in the Lord? No self-pity, no whining, no murmuring. This is not easy. Is your faithfulness in Bible study or quiet time or whatever it is your faithfulness dependent upon checking in at a meeting? Or is it dependent upon the Lord Himself? Is your faithfulness in doing topical studies or digging into projects, are these things dependent upon checking in with someone personally or checking in at a meeting? Or is there a real divine discipline? Now, I like to distinguish between self-discipline and divine discipline. Self-discipline will get us nowhere. Divine discipline is the sense of His presence and His urging and His working and His compulsion in our lives that produces in us His faithfulness. Do you have in mind the ultimate goal in your own life?
Is that another one?
This is another question, yes. Do you have in mind the ultimate goal in your own life and in your own circumstances? Do you have immediate goals that are in line with your ultimate goal? Just about every so often, I like to do this, well, at least once a year, either after staff conference, when it usually comes, or at the beginning of the year, to sit down or kneel down or get alone with the Lord somewhere and to ask the Lord to give me what is on His heart as immediate goals and promises to claim from the Scripture for the coming year. Immediate goals. Goals that can be reached. Now, let me tell you about my failures. I went to staff conference about 2 years ago in Holland, and I came home with a list of 26 goals, and all under these were subtopics. And I shared them all with my husband, and he said, I expected him to be impressed. And he looked at my list of goals, and he said, honey, you've got too many. You're going to have a terrible time because you're going to get frustrated. Oh, no, not me, you know. This was in September, or was it October, the fall? Well, by Christmas time, I was the most discouraged girl you have ever seen. I wasn't following through on half of my goals, not even half of them. And I went to a New Year's conference, and the Lord just said to me, now, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, don't look at the black dot on the sheet of paper, just look at all the white around it. One tiny black dot on a sheet of paper, and all you see is the black dot and all the darkness. Well, look at all the light around it. Look at all that Christ has done for you and in you. Don't be discouraged. Just take your list of goals and shave them off a bit. Work them down to workable size. So I did. And I learned, when you set immediate goals for your life, don't set too many. But have them. Because I don't believe that we can really see God allowed to do His work in our lives unless we have some sort of immediate goals. Areas of our lives where we believe He is touching. And as I mentioned to you several weeks ago, oh, how He keeps coming back to just the basics, the quiet time. Oh, you know? My intercessory prayer life. My Bible study. My review. Not the great and glamorous things, but just the simple things. The basics that make up the Christian life. He comes back again and again. That I might be steadfast in these things. Now, are these goals written down? You could have them in your mind, but are they written down? Do you use them as a prayer list from time to time when you get alone with the Lord? And I say to you, I fail in this many times, but it's my desire to use these as a prayer list, to really pray over these goals. Another question I'd like to ask ourselves, are you becoming a woman of the Word? And I don't mean just the King James Version. Somebody quoted me after I spoke on this once as meaning that don't read any other version besides the King James, and that's not what I'm trying to get at. You can use any version that you like. I'm speaking of the Word as the Word of God. And in any, if you can read it in Greek or Hebrew, that's fine with me. But are we women of one book primarily? And I'd like to share in this relationship Proverbs 2, the first five verses. Do you want to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God? Is this your desire, to know the Lord, really know Him, and to understand the fear of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what it says here. My son or my daughter, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, there's the open-heartedness, not only to people, but to the Lord, but to both, to hide His commandments with us and incline our ear into wisdom and apply our heart to understanding, not just our mind. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from just applying our minds to understanding, but our hearts to understanding. This is that personal application that we keep harping on. And if thou seekest her as, yes, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. This is prayer, isn't it? Bible study, apart from prayer, is not going to accomplish what God intends, is it? crying after knowledge and lifting up our voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's a price to be paid if we're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. God does not reveal himself to the casual observer. God reveals himself to those who will cry after knowledge, lift up our voice for understanding, and seek as for silver. And this passage has come back to me so many times. And I know the difference of just perusing through the scriptures and taking the what I like to call the rations of the word and not really digging down for the real meat of the word. And as I said before, it's going to be seasonal in your life, so don't be discouraged. Your season may only be for K rations for a while, but don't be discouraged. There'll come a time of feasting. But when the time comes, are we using it as God intended? Another question, is your heart and are your capacities being enlarged? Is your heart and are your capacities being enlarged? In other words, do you resist change? Doug came home one portion of our time in Holland and announced the whole staff was going to do advanced ABC. And I looked at him and I said, well, I'm so sorry, but I have no time to do advanced ABC Bible studies. I'll do STS and the rest of you can do advanced ABC. I just don't have the time. I beg your pardon, said he to me. You will do it and you'll find the time. And I did find the time and I did do it. Now, I'm not doing it today. But God needed to show me that I wasn't willing to be enlarged, and I don't need to have my heart enlarged and be willing, but my capacities to do it. And we resist this, and I think this is the message of Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, when it speaks of enlarging our tents, stretching forth the curtains of our habitations. This is our dwelling place. This is you and me. Are we willing to let God stretch us? And I've gone through, every time I have a new baby, I think, well, I can't possibly manage anything more. I'm sure Marina said that 7 times, and Lucy said it 6, and some of the rest of us only said it 4. But, you know, we just can't possibly manage anything more. More by way of family, more by way of ministry in our homes or hospitality, more by way of Bible studies, or more by way of this, or more by way of that. And every time I've ever said this to the Lord, he looks at me and says very lovingly, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. If you'll trust me to enlarge your heart first and then to enlarge your capacities. We cannot do more until our attitude is willing, because with a willing, unwilling heart, you can do absolutely, virtually, next to nothing. You just cannot pull in the harness as co-laborers with the Lord if we have an unwilling attitude. Now, this does not mean that we take upon ourselves everything that comes along our way and we say yes, yes, yes to everything that's offered to us. No, I don't mean that. But if we ever get to the place where we say to the Lord, finally and definitely, Lord, I can't possibly do this, beware. Because first of all, we can say, well, Lord, I'm willing if it's your will. But help me really to know whether it is your will to take upon myself something else. Are you constantly, here's another question, are you constantly working and reworking the basic truths? What do I mean by this? Just last September, we had a ministry workshop in Holland, and we had international conference with people from different countries of all over Europe and England. And as we began to talk and discuss some of these things about building, I realized that many of us had gotten away from the basic truths. I'm thinking now of just the quiet time, the word, prayer, the little aspects of the wheel, witnessing, obedience, and all these things. And we've gone on to the finer truths of the Christian life. But do we really know all there is to know about Jesus Christ, the hub of the wheel? Have we exhausted everything we have to know and study and learn of him? This matter of the word and its impact and importance in our lives, do we know everything that the scripture has to teach us about the importance of the word in our lives? You know, well, I've done that study. You know, have you ever said that like I said that? Well, I've done that study. Or do you know everything, and I think this is the thing that gets to my heart, do I know everything there is to know about this spoke of obedience? Have I really exhausted and reworked and worked this basic truth so that it's a part of my life? What is obedience? And I sat down with one of the Dutch girls I was meeting with, and we took the little booklets. We don't have them here in the States, but the booklets on the Word and Prayer, we got that far. And we began to rework them and rethink them and just let them saturate our lives. And you know, these things aren't too simple. I heard somebody say to me at a luncheon yesterday, well, now those studies were just too simple. Ooh, I thought to myself, well, You know, oh, our hearts can be so deceitful, too simple. Is anything ever too simple? Not for me. It's too difficult many times, but not too simple. These things that we consider basic and essential, we've gone over them and we've done this before, but are they really being a part of our lives? We've worked them and reworked them into our lives. And I say to you, there's lots that we're just beginning to learn. And the verses that keep pounding into my heart on this are Romans 11:33. And, of course, the rest of the chapter, but just especially verse 33. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We have not begun to commence to plummet to the depths of the wisdom, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We need to be searching and redigging that which is basic and simple. And as we build into these lives, and as we train girls, we should be learning new lessons from the Lord and applying these. The way in which you build in a life today should not be the way in which you will build in a life in a year from now. There will be basic structural things, principles that will be the same, but the Lord is going to teach you things in this coming year, I trust, and to teach me things that will vary and will influence the way in which I build in the lives of other people. And am I growing in this matter? All right, you think about these things. Now, the next question we need to ask ourselves as we think of a faithful girl is, where are they in their spiritual lives? Where are they? In what stage are they? And I think there are many things that I used to overlook. What gifts has God given to this girl? Now, I'm thinking of the gifts that are described in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it is. What has God given to her? What are her gifts? And what other God-given created gifts does she have? Where do her talents lie? Because if we blindly try to make something of her that she is not, then we're pushing her into a mold, even though we don't want to. I believe everyone can give their testimony, personally or in group. I believe that there are some people who can lead Bible study groups very effectively, and I believe everyone can lead them to some degree or another. But we're not pushing people into something where their gifts and talents do not lie along, because God has something else for them and a corner in the part of the puzzle that they fit into that nobody else will fit into. And don't try to pick them out of one corner of the puzzle and put them in the other corner. Know where God has placed this girl in the body of Christ. And I believe also we need to realize, what is their emotional maturity? Their social maturity? These things are important. Otherwise, we're going to be guilty of expecting of them what we expect of ourselves. And I would say, if I had to hang my head in shame over something that I know that I committed unpardonably, was this matter of trying to drive other people to the same degree that I was seeking to drive myself. And I'm not so sure whether I was driving myself or the Lord was driving. I have confidence it was the Lord's grace that was hovering over me, whatever I was doing. But to expect of other girls, I remember the home in Los Angeles that I first had, the first Navigator girls' home, and the girls who lived in my home, and the things that I expected of them. I was willing to share my possessions, so I didn't understand why one of the girls in the home couldn't share her car. Well, perhaps the Lord had never dealt with her on this matter of sharing her car. Or whatever it is that I expected of everybody else. If I was yielded and dedicated to the Lord in this area and was willing to share everything, well, why doesn't everybody else just fall in line? Oh, no. God has to deal with that person at her particular stage of spiritual growth and dedication to do what he chooses to do in her life. and not to expect of them the same as I expected myself. And I think even physically we do wrong, and I have done wrong, in expecting more physically of someone just because perhaps the Lord had given a greater measure of physical strength in my life. And I have a terrible complex. I have a professional handicap in being a nurse. You know, everything, maybe most diseases are sort of psychosomatic, half in the mind and half real. You know, it's terrible to be handicapped. And to think of all the things that could be wrong or the things that probably aren't wrong, and to look at people with suspicion and think, uh-huh, you know, I wonder how much of this is really real. Ooh. And the Lord has really had to deal with me in this matter of real empathy and understanding of people who are physically not built the same way I am. God gives to each one their limitations and capacities, and we need to be so careful and so gentle as we seek to train in the life of this girl. And then where is she in her relationship to the Lord? And this is difficult to discern, isn't it? What is her stage of growth? Is the Word of God abiding in her? Has she a victory in her life? How can you enhance her relationship and walk with the Lord? And if I had to put my finger on, I think, the most important thing and the thing that I neglected for so many years, I would say it's prayer. Perhaps the greatest way in which you can build in the life of another girl or train a girl is through prayer. Unceasing prayer. And I was convicted. And here's the sad half of the letter I received yesterday. Sheila wrote the first letter and said that the Lord had really shown her that Satan was a liar and that she was not under bondage to him in all his attacks. She'd really come to the place where she could believe that Hebrews 4:15 meant that Christ had been tempted in all points like as she was. And then she added this extra little letter and said, everything has just gone wrong. And I thought, I know why, partially. Because Leela Sparks had not been upholding her as I had in the weeks before. And I believe with all my heart, and I tell you, I learned this the hard way, that we build most effectively and we build most deeply in the lives of the girls than which we have upon our hearts. As Aaron bore the names of the children of Israel upon his breastplate when he went in before the Lord, we bear them up in prayer. And I tell you this, I am not sufficient for this ministry of intercession. If anything frightens me more than anything else, and I hope I'm not exaggerating, it's this ministry of intercession. Do you just feel overwhelmed when you think of the people you should be praying for? You feel that God has laid upon your heart a ministry in prayer for them, intercession. The needs are so real and so vital, and you may be one of few people praying for them. And I thought to myself last night as I sat in the bathtub, and I thought, oh, Lord, I know that I have failed her in prayer. And I know that your faithfulness is not dependent upon my prayers, but I somehow don't understand the mystery that God has called us into the ministry of intercession. And building and training is basically prayer. And you know, I used to rush in, you know, I'd see something in a girl's life who was living in one of these girls' homes, you know, and I would say my little amen, and then I would go dashing off, you know, to speak. And I learned that this is not the best way to build, but much prayer. Preparation in the Word. Getting before the Lord and saying, Lord, lay on my heart the passage of the Scripture that this girl needs. I can remember one particular girl who lived in our home, and we fought the battle from July till January. And I felt I was batting my head against a stone wall as far as really getting to the root of the problems in her life. And just before she came back from Christmas, I got along with the Lord, and I said, Lord, there just must be an answer. And he laid on my heart Psalm 1, and particularly the thought of, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that's not a passage that I particularly meditate on, but he so definitely impressed upon my heart, this was it. And so in the Lord's own time, her heart was open. I went to her, I talked to her, and I used this verse along with others, I'm sure, but this one outstandingly. And this just opened up a flood. And her whole problem was centered around the fact that she had been listening to the counsel of an ungodly person. And, of course, these nice people, not Christians, but nice people, they could hardly be called ungodly. And I said to her, I said, I am sorry to say this to you, but this person, as dear as she is to you, not a Christian, In God's sight, she is ungodly. And this was the root of her problem. And from there on, the lights begin to flash and the flowers begin to bloom. And my, what God has done in the life of this girl. But you know, it took from July until January before the Lord gave me the verse and he gave me the freedom and the liberty. And if it had been 10 years ago, I tell you what I would have done. I would have taken her by the nape of the neck about 5 months earlier, shaken her. But that isn't God's way, is it? God's loving kindness and patience to wait upon him. And then I think there's another ministry in this matter of training, and that is encouragement and commendation. Encouragement and commendation. And I have to tell something on Lucy and Lauren right here, because I remember when they first met me in San Francisco, I was really a scatterbrain. I was the most obnoxious thing on 2 feet, the most rebellious, proud, stubborn girl you have ever known. And Lucy and Lauren looked at me and said, "Will anything good come out of this girl?" Is that right? Lauren told me this later. It's true. Oh, the things that the Lord did not have to do to really deal with my heart. And oh, how gracious he is and how loving and how faithful he's been in these years. That was way, way back in 1947 or 48. Almost B.C., isn't it? A long time ago. But you know, I realized that there were people along the path who would say, "All right, just keep on. Just keep on going on. You're a mess, but just keep on going on." And underneath, and I think the girls that I have had the most joy have been the girls with the most problems. I don't know if you've found this. They're occasionally the easy. It's like raising children. I have one real precious angel out of four, and the others are just typical human beings. But I don't know which gives the most joy. But those girls, perhaps with the most problems, who have the greatest hurdles to overcome. I think of Lou Stevens. If ever a girl exercised my heart, she was one of the few. Oh, I tell you, we went through everything together. And now God has chosen a place for her. I believe a wide and a fruitful place. And it's not been easy. But opening the door that's been on her heart for all these years in Japan. And yet I could say, and she could say about me, and I could say about her, what a mess we were back in those days. But God says to us, just keep on. Just keep on going on. And you may. I know a girl in Holland, everybody's given up on her. Not the girl I mentioned a few minutes ago, but everybody's almost given up on her. And people say, "Well, I'm not going to see her anymore. She's wasting my time." I still can't help but feel that someday the Lord is going to do something for her. I have a heart for that girl. And in fact, the letter I got last night from the other girl indicated that one of the major problems of her life had been dissolved. And I thought, well, the Lord is faithful. And despite what everybody says, the Lord is going to work in that life. Because I believe that the heart is the most important thing. God looks on the heart. That's what he said to Samuel when he went out to choose a king for Israel, didn't he? God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And may God give us discernment to look upon the hearts of these girls and to realize that they may be loaded with problems and difficulties, but they may be faithful. They may have a heart for the Lord, and their heart may be tender and sensitive. And then, as we think of training a girl, I think we need to take inventory in their lives in relation to these three aspects that we mentioned a while ago. Training, teaching, and transmitting of virtues. I don't know about you, but I like to keep a record. This may sound awfully mundane and awfully trite, but I can't remember from one time of fellowship to the next time of fellowship exactly what we have discussed and what verses we've shared and what we've covered if I don't have some sort of a record. And I have thanked the Lord many times for this because I have gone back over these records and I have looked to see now what has happened in the life of this person or in this girl. Now, you may think, I'll never forget this situation. Oh, I thought that too, perhaps. But you will forget it, you know. A situation or experience, even in our own lives, or perhaps as we deal with the life of another girl. And as we think of this first aspect of training, again, we come back to these matters of thinking of going deeper with them in the Word. Are they able now to go into doctrinal studies? And I believe, and I have come to believe this more and more as Doug and I have discussed this, that doctrine is the rudder of our ship and it will determine the course of our ship. And when you read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that. We love the promise of this and the assurance of this. But it's given to us for doctrine first, and then for reproof and correction and for instruction in righteousness. 3/4 is for our life. 1/4 is for doctrine. But I say to you, does our doctrine affect our daily life? It should. And I think as we're talking now, not about just the babe, we're talking about a girl who's a faithful girl. We're talking about our own lives. Are we growing in this matter of the knowledge of the doctrinal truths of the Word of God? This is the rudder of our ship, and our life will be governed by this. And I know we were studying in Florida, Romans 6, 7, and 8, Doug and I. And I almost got a complex. You know, he would sit down and he would dig out all these wonderful thoughts, and I would sit down and plod away at my little doctrinal study in Romans 6, 7, 8, you know. And then I thought to myself, well, I'm glad he's getting more out of it than I am. I should be thankful. But not to be discouraged, but that the Lord has something in there to show me and to teach me. Maybe not so deep and profound as our husbands find, or maybe someone else might find. But God wants us to know the doctrines of the Word of God and to be teaching and training these things into the lives of other girls. And I think one of the best things that we can do as far as helping another girl in this matter of training, have you ever sat down and just thought of all the ways in which you can vary your quiet time, make it different? Have you ever been asked this question? I have been. How can I make my quiet time vary it? You know, I don't like mashed potatoes and gravy and steak and peas every day. And I think many of us get into ruts as far as we like this. We found this little pattern for our quiet time or our Bible study, and we're just going to follow this until death do us part. But I'd hate to eat mashed potatoes and peas and roast beef every day. I really would. And I believe that the wonderful part of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord is that He gives to us a different pattern, a different idea, a different variety for our fellowship with Himself through our Christian growth. At the same luncheon yesterday, somebody said, well, I find meditation projects so much more stimulating, and I find these question and answer Bibles, they just bind me, you know? And I said to the person there, and I said to all of the group, I think we have to be very careful that we don't ever take our stage of growth and the thing that God has done in our lives and the methods that He is using in our hearts and make this the rule and the maxim for everybody. Because God does His work in each life at a different stage of growth. And I can remember when question and answer studies were the most thrilling, marvelous, wonderful things in the world to me. If ever water had been poured upon a thirsty soul, the question and answer Bible studies just filled my soul like nothing. I would say the comparison of dryness to filling was so outstanding that nobody can say to me, well, I find them very confining. And you might in the stage of your growth, but there comes a time in everyone's life, or there is a time in everyone's life when they meet a tremendous need. And so we get in our enthusiasm so keen on what we are doing at this particular part of our growth, and we want to get everybody we know doing the same thing we're doing, but they're not just perhaps ready for it. Perhaps the Spirit of God can find another way. And I think this matter of the quiet time. That's why I say list all the ways that you can think of to vary your quiet time. And share it with someone. And the same matter of prayer. Is our prayer life, and are we helping this girl in her prayer life to grow? I think one of the greatest things that we can do is to share a world vision in prayer with other girls that we're training. Job 42:10 has meant so much to me through the years, and I think I've harped on this verse all through the years. When was Job delivered from his problems? When he got squared away? When his heart got right? No. It says in Job 42:10 that the Lord delivered Job, gave him back twice as much as he had before when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. And I believe one of the greatest antidotes for self-pity that overcomes us as women and concern for ourselves and our own little interests is this matter of extending and enlarging our hearts out in intercessory prayer to others. and realizing that God will meet us in our needs if our hearts are enlarged and stretched to others. This is the truth of Isaiah 58. That passage of Scripture is backwards. It tells us in Isaiah 58 that you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. You take care of everybody else's problems. And then the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul and draw to make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the restorer of the breach. Well, this is absolutely backwards. Our whole idea, our whole mind runs in a logical order. I'll get my life all nice and squared away, and I'll get all caught up to date on my review, and I'll do my Bible study faithfully, and then I'll help somebody else. The only thing we have to deal with in our hearts, verse 9 tells us, is the yoke of sin, the finger of criticism, and the pride of our hearts. That's all we have to deal with. And then no matter if we feel like empty vessels without a drop in the bucket, we just share. We just draw out that which God has put in our souls. We draw that out to the hungry. We give that to the afflicted soul, and then God pours into us the waters of living water. And I think this is so important. This is the ministry of prayer. How much time do you spend in personal prayer, and how much time do you spend in intercession for others? I'm not talking about a babe in Christ now. I'm talking about those of us who have known him, in whose hearts the Word of God is abiding or beginning to abide, and who are knowing his victory in our lives, and we're endeavoring to teach and train another girl, a faithful girl, and desiring to see her have on her heart the vision we have on our hearts. Are we really drawing them out in intercessory prayer? I think the Lord used Isabel Kuhn's book, I can't remember which one it was, one that Marina so kindly sent to me all the way to Holland, to really exercise my heart afresh and anew on this matter of being drawn out in intercessory prayer. And then, many other things that come into this realm of teaching, not only the doctrines, but principles of conduct. If somebody came to you with a problem, have you ever sat down and thought through and studied through, and do you have just a few verses, doesn't have to be very many, on different problems that may be facing you? Perhaps it's the husband-wife relationship. Perhaps it's the mother-children relationship. Perhaps it's a relationship of a single girl to a boyfriend. Perhaps it's the matter of pride. Perhaps it's the matter of envy. Perhaps it's a matter of worldliness. Have you ever sat down and just really asked the Lord to lay on your hearts perhaps the key passages that would serve you in dealing with this particular problem in the life of another girl? And I believe that God does not just move mysteriously with us by his Spirit, but I believe that he calls upon us, as 2 Timothy 2 tells us, to be vessels that are fit and prepared for the Master's use. You may be fit, and every one of you are fit. Every one of you are fit for his use, but are we prepared for his use? I hope sometime in the fall we'll go back into this matter of problems and how to deal with problems. That's two whole series in itself. But suffice it to say that does this really, are you prepared in this? Is this a part of your thinking and of your preparation? And then this matter of transmitting of virtues. This is where these things such as love, faith, faithfulness, patience, humility, fear, all that the Scripture teaches about the godly woman, the husband-wife relationship. Oh, do you feel sort of swamped? Do you feel there's so many things you should know that you don't know? And does this make you feel discouraged or challenged? I think God does it to challenge us, not to discourage us. And to me, the wonderful part about it is, though I have supposedly been at this matter of really studying, I mean, consistent Bible study since 1947 or 48, and all these years have transpired, I just realize I'm just beginning to scratch the surface. And I never cease to come back to the Word of God without a new sense of appreciation and thrill and joy to know that God has something new and fresh and stimulating for my life. And that I have not exhausted the depths of the wisdom, both of the riches and knowledge of God. I haven't. And this to me is challenging. It doesn't discourage me. But you can either be discouraged or you can be challenged. And I trust you'll be challenged. That there is so much more. And life will never get boring. Isn't it wonderful? The Christian life is never boring. Maybe difficult, but it's not boring. It's an adventure with Jesus Christ. And now, as we think of all these virtues, how are we going to see that they are transmitted into the life of the girl that we're helping? And in the early days when I was trying to build into the lives of other girls, I didn't spend much time on this area. Why do you think I didn't? I didn't have very many virtues to transmit. I didn't want to transmit my stubbornness or my rebellion or my pride or my jealousy. I didn't want to transmit these things. I shied away from this as far as I could. But as I have, the Lord has taught me and been so patient, our life is our ministry. And as I said, this girl jolted me up in my bootstraps. You cannot divide. Here's my life. And I won't speak about the things that are not doing so well. I'll just talk about all these things. You know, my knowledge of the Scripture, not my application of the Scripture. But you cannot separate the two. And so as we think of these matters of love and faith, faithfulness, it is His work in us to do. And yet I believe that there are three ways that we can enable this other girl to have these qualities in her life. And I think the first is they must understand these principles as taught from the Word of God. How can you know what love really is unless you've studied the Scriptures on the subject? How do you know what faith is or involves? People say, I want faith, you know, and they expect it to come sort of like a bolt of lightning from the sky, some supernatural thing that just descends on them from the heavens. But that's not what the Scripture teaches about faith. Faithfulness. Who is faithful? Where does faithfulness come from? How does it become a part of our lives? Victory. We know a lot about victory, that we should have it, but does anybody know about what the Scripture lays down as a requirement, the basis of our victory, the means of victory? And again, it comes back to this matter of knowing the Word of God on these very, very vital virtues and qualities that must be in our lives. And we must teach them from the Word of God. And here's where this matter is of pointing their nose in the book, just sticking their nose in the book and say, well, do what you can and come back. And I can remember this one girl from Sweden. She'd always come the next week. She'd say, now, here are my notes. And she said, I want to see what you got on your piece of paper. And I was sure that probably not very much of it had gone through her heart. She had a lot of it down on paper. She wanted to get all the notes I had so she wasn't going to miss a thing. And this is a very normal reaction, isn't it? Doesn't it sound like our children or people we know or ourselves? But, you know, today, Doug just saw her in Copenhagen. She came down from over from Sweden to Copenhagen to see him. And I would say of all the girls that ever lived in our home, this girl perhaps is more loyal to the vision. I'm not saying loyal to the navigators. I'm saying loyal to the vision that is on our heart to reach girls in a lay capacity, to teach them to know Christ and to know His Word, to be a woman of this book, and then to reach others. And Doug showed me the list of things she wrote down that she was doing. She's got two Bible studies, I think, a week. And she's trying to meet individually with five or six girls. And she has more opportunities. She led a girl to the Lord about, I think, a month, month and a half ago, maybe 2 months ago. And the Lord has really, really dealt with her life. And you know, many times as I sat and thought, I am not getting anywhere with this girl. Head knowledge, yes, we were doing fine on the knowledge. She'd do her study and she'd come to me and she'd say to me, you're so practical. Her study was theoretical, head knowledge, and yet God used it. It wasn't wasted time. It wasn't wasted effort. Because God eventually, and somebody met her last summer at the summer conference where we were in Sweden, said, oh, has that girl ever opened up? Joyce Turner brought a report that she has yet to see such an open-hearted girl as this girl. And God does take these things, and you may feel like, what is being accomplished? Is this all going to be head knowledge in the life of this person? It may be for a time, but God is faithful. And He will take this, His matchless word, and impart to her these virtues. And oh, now you've never seen a more open, gracious, the Lord is teaching her love, many of these things. But they must understand what they are from the Scriptures. And then, of course, our example. We transmit these virtues by example. And, you know, sometimes we can transmit them just equally by our example of failure, can't we, as by our example of success. Have you ever had to turn, I'm thinking now of those of us who are mothers, to our physical children and say, I am so sorry that I was impatient with you. Do you think that this taught those children anything? I almost wonder if people don't learn sometimes more by our failures than they do by our successes. I'm not sure, maybe not. But still, example and a willingness to bring our failures to the Lord and ask Him to deal with us and to deliver us and to forgive us and to set us on the path and keep us going. And then by correction in the life of these girls. And now, here again, there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. I used to have the feeling that if I saw something in the life of a girl that was not Christ-like, I should speak immediately, right on the spot. Just, you know, sit down and talk to her about it. But as I mentioned before, I learned that you cannot do that. That there must be the prayer and the preparation from the Word. And that if we don't go armed with the arrows of the Word of God to deal in her life, we will not be prepared and equipped. And, oh, I've seen God prepare hearts in such a wonderful way. And I have had to talk to people I've tried to get out of. I can think of this one girl in Holland and everybody else. I thought everybody else should talk to her about this problem. And finally, a girl, a lady, not even in the work, just a friend of the Navigators, came to me one day and said, if you don't talk to her about this problem, I'm going to. And I thought, oh, don't let this woman get at that girl. Because her spirit was not one of love and compassion and concern. And I had never quite had to do quite this with a European girl before. And I sat down with fear and trembling. But you know, as we talked, and I outlined, well, so-and-so reported this, and I had to tell her everybody's complaints. Oh, agony of agonies. Have you ever had this experience? I was not there firsthand. All secondhand accusations. And I went down the list, and you know, when she finished, she was in tears, and I was probably in tears too. And she looked at me and she said, you know, the Lord has been preparing my heart for this. He's been speaking to me about this. And that wasn't all. 2 years or 3 years or 4 years later, about 3.5 years later, I had to go over the same thing all over again, only new accusations by different people. And again, I found a wonderfully prepared heart, and I really think this time God has really given her victory over these problems. Difficult to correct people? Oh, yes. But as I mentioned several sessions ago, God gives us the responsibility of being faithful friends. Now, this does not mean we go around looking for all the faults in people to clobber them. But this means that if God puts someone in our path, and we alone perhaps are the key to this life, and God says, I brought you into the kingdom like He did Esther. I brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. Then pray as you have never prayed before. Prepare as you have never prepared before, and go in confidence in the Lord. Now, I would say another thing about training this girl. We'd mentioned it before. Are we imparting to her a vision? You can train a girl and teach her all the things that you know about Christ and bring her into a life of Christ-likeness by the Spirit, not our doing, but in cooperation with the Spirit. Yet, unless we impart to this girl a vision of going out where she is in her job, her office, her hospital, her home, wherever she is, and reaching others, winning them to Christ, and then teaching them and training them and seeing a multiplication of her life, unless we have done this, we have not been faithful to impart a vision. And we are the key to this. God uses us to impart vision. And I trust that you will never be satisfied until you have seen in least one girl's life your great-grandchildren. I just don't believe that God is going to be satisfied unless we see in one person's life at least a really multiplying ministry. I've often said that if I were taken home to the Lord right this minute, I would feel that just the few things that I was able to share with Joyce Turner and what God has done in her life, and I'm not the only one who built in her life, but we started out together. If only this girl's life could go on and be multiplied and reproduced and reproduced and reproduced, I'd be so thankful. I'd be happy to go home. Really. Because with one life and one girl with a vision on her heart to reach other girls, and the influence of Joyce Turner's life, I know you're aware of how many lives she's touched, and she's aware of how it's only the Lord's doing. But if only one life in your lifetime could be imparted a vision of what God can do through a faithful girl who is willing and able to teach others also. I'm glad that we have Bible study classes. I'm glad that we have opportunities of follow-up, and I'm glad of all these things. But I believe that God has called us in a unique way, those of us who are either listening to this tape or who are here in this room, to a unique way to build, not just in happenstance, but to see that in one life
at least one, and I hope many others, that there might be a continuing and a multiplying ministry. And it's your job to impart the vision by God's grace. And I trust we'll never be satisfied. And as we go along in training this girl, I trust that we will begin to step farther and farther aside. And that through our studies and our topical searchings and our doctrinal issues and all these things, we will be preparing and equipping her to stand in God confidence alone, trusting in Him. And if she should be sent off to a desert island in the South Pacific, that she would be divinely disciplined with a God confidence and find Jesus Christ her sufficiency. And I believe that's the goal in our lives, and that's the goal in the life of the girl that we're training. Be willing to step aside for their experience. Be willing and thankful, as Jesus was, that the disciples were going to do greater works than he had ever done. So some of us, this may not be a problem, but to others it is a problem. That we hang on and clutch something that we feel is ours when it's God entrusted to us, and we need to step aside and watch other people. And we trust that many of the girls that we will be helping will so far surpass us as far as growth and knowledge of the Lord and ministry for Him. And there won't be a qualm of or a pang of jealousy in our hearts. Because God has called us in this ministry of co-laborship, building together with Him. And I trust as you think back over these series that it won't be the details you remember, but the principles. And that you will believe with all your heart that God has chosen you and put you in His body for a unique and definite purpose. And that somewhere around you is one girl or many girls that God can use you in their lives that no one else can be used. And that you'll have the faith to pray for this. And you know, it may come soon. It may come years from now. It may come in a year. But be faithful in praying that God will give you the joy of imparting the vision to a faithful girl who is able to teach others. And you will see this life reproducing and carrying out to the ends of the world. I believe that God expects this of us, and He gives us the privilege to expect this of Him. Just you in your own sweet way, with the personality God has given you, but Christ-like in every department of your life. Shall we pray? Our Father, I want to just be the first one to confess that in my own heart and in my own life are many lacks and many weaknesses and many areas where Your gracious Spirit yet has a work of building and deepening to do. And yet I thank You that in Your strange paradox of Scripture, You challenge us to draw out from that which we already have and that which we've already learned of Your faithfulness and love and share this with the hungry around us, and then we will see the increase. We will see the watered gardens. We will see our own souls being nourished and fed. And we pray that not one of us might count ourselves out, but as called to be co-laborers together with You. In a tiny way, in a great way, it matters not, but Lord, we know we have been called, chosen to bring forth fruit. And we pray that we might be rejoicing in the corner where You put us. And that we might not be having our eyes upon anyone around us or caring what they might be thinking, but only upon Jesus Christ, He who has begun this faith and He who will finish our faith. And He who will use us if we are but looking to Him. And we ask our Father that from this group, there may be many who will come to know the Savior. There will be many who will build up, and there will be a few into whose heart this vision will be so deeply implanted that their lives will be fruitful and multiplying to the ends of the earth. And we're not concerned for any glory except Your own, but we are jealous for Your glory, and we are jealous that the name of Christ might be named in every land and in every tongue. And we long to be a part in this, even when we are confined within the walls of our home. And in prayer, may we join in this work, and in building, and in training. And we thank You that Your grace is our sufficiency, Your strength is our enabling, and that You are the one who is going to do anything that's to be done. And we praise You and we rejoice in the privilege of knowing You. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.